Acts 28. We'll look at verse 23 first. Paul said, when they had appointed him a day, talking about the Apostle Paul, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. You see the key words there in that verse. It's all about the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? It tells you how he preached it. He did so expounding, testifying, and persuading. It tells you what he preached, the kingdom of God concerning Jesus. It tells you from where he preached it, where he got his message from. From the law of Moses, both out of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, that was called the law, and out of the prophets, from the Word of God, from the whole Bible, from the Scriptures. And it tells you how long, even, he preached to them. A whole verse is about the preaching, isn't it? And Paul, as we said Wednesday night, he was convinced here that the time of his departure was at hand. We have his writings to Timothy from this very situation in Rome. He was imprisoned there with some freedom by God's grace and providence. God would have his gospel preached to many and would have them hear it. And because he would, the means were in place whereby they would be preached to by Paul. Paul had freedom. He was in his own hired house, and folks had the liberty to come and to hear him preach by the providence of God. The other prisoners that came over on that ship were in the jailhouse. They didn't have that kind of freedom because they weren't God's preachers. It's that simple. But he was convinced here. He said to Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. And we know from Paul's writings that he loved and desired the salvation of his countrymen, the Jews. He called their leaders to himself here in our text, the Jewish religious leaders of that day in the city of Rome. And it said they appointed him a day, just like we've appointed a day here. There's a specified time and day of worship, of hearing the Word of God. And on this day, it says, many came to him. And Paul spent the entire day, from morning to evening, doing three things. He expounded. Very important word with regard to the preaching of the gospel. This is that word that means to set the table, to present the Word of God as it is. We didn't prepare it. We didn't author it. We didn't write it. It's not my word. I'm just setting it out for you. I'm just putting it on the table. It means to present, to exhibit. We don't manipulate the Word of God to make it say what we want it to say. You can get this book to say anything you want it to say if you're willing to twist it and pervert it. I've experienced that down through the years. People can use it to support whatever wild theory they've imagined in their minds. That's not what we do. We don't come with preconceived notions about God and religion and sin and those things and get the Bible to support our preconceived notions. We say, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God said. What are you going to do with it? That's to expound. We're just serving it up, putting it on the table. I can't make you hungry. I can't make you eat it. I might want you to. I might wish that you would. But I can't make you hungry. But if you are hungry, you'll eat. Here's the glorious feast of God's Word, God's Gospel of Christ, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for sinners. We've tasted, we who believe on Him, we've tasted that the Lord is good. Are you hungry? I would to God that you were. If you are, here it is. Here it is. That's expounding. And then it says he testified. That's what witnesses do. Here's what I've seen and heard. John said, that which we've seen and heard, we declare it unto you. Is that what? That's what we're doing. And that's important. If I don't know what I'm saying, I got no business saying it to you. And then it says he persuaded them. We reason with sinners. Paul's manner was to go in and reason with them on behalf of God. As ambassadors of Christ, Paul said, we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. We persuade. The word means to induce one by words to believe. I induce you to believe. I beseech you. I exhort you. Hear what God said and cast aside all of your vain thoughts, all of your ideas, all of your preconceived notions about God and the way He does things. And listen to what God said and believe it. I exhort you to do that. And I have an interest in you doing that. I'm not indifferent about it. That's what persuading has to do with. I can't cause you to believe, but what I say that you might believe. You see the difference? Paul had a heart for lost sinners. And I pray for that heart. And to some degree, I have it by God's grace. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I have some desires and wishes for my children in this life. I want them to be happy. And I want them to have some what we call good things in this life. Nothing compares to this. Before God, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is, not to them. I'm not looking for them to decide. My prayer to God is that they might be saved. You see that? I want my children to be saved. If they're going to be saved, God's going to have to save them. And so I'm asking Him, Lord, save them. Save them. And that's what Paul said concerning these Jews. That's why he called them together. He didn't call them together to argue with them. He didn't call them together to prove a point. He called them together because it was his heart's desire. He persuaded them concerning Jesus. You see that? These self-righteous Pharisees, too. Now, these men, they already knew everything they needed to know. They didn't come there with open hearts. They said, tell us about this sect. Tell us about these ones. All we know about them is they're evil spoken of. Every time we hear about them, they're evil spoken of. Are you in with them? What do you got to say about that? Self-righteous, looking down upon everybody else. And Paul's message did absolute violence to everything that they trusted in. Everything that they held dear. All of their hope. And their reaction wasn't pleasant. But Paul did not want to see them go to hell. He said, I persuaded them. I persuaded them. Well, what do we employ these three messages, these three methods? What message do we employ these three methods in order to deliver? We exhort, we expound. This is God's word, and nothing added to it or taken away from it. And I testify to you, I know it's true. I've seen Him, I've heard Him, I've heard His voice, I've tasted that He's good. And that's why I'm telling you about Him. And I do so with all the persuasion of truth and of love. God, give us a heart to persuade sinners concerning Jesus Christ. I don't want to see my loved ones go to hell. I really don't. But we employ these three methods regarding a specific message. And the message here in the text is described in two ways. the kingdom of God and concerning Jesus. That's a pretty good description of the gospel, isn't it? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? This is the exact message that the Lord Jesus himself preached. Turn to Matthew 4. And whatever your message is, it better be what Christ preached. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Matthew 4:23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." There is a time and a place for the worship of God. They appointed Paul a day to preach the gospel to them. The Lord went to their synagogues, where God was presumed, at least, to be worshipped, and he taught them there. And we have a specific place and time, a day, to worship the Lord, where his gospel is preached. It says, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. You see that? Paul persuaded them, exhorted them, expounded, testified concerning the kingdom. He said, here was Christ's message, and this is my message. What was Christ's message? I am that bread that came down from heaven. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Rest is mine to give, and I'll give it to you. That's what Paul... The kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's what Paul did there on the island of Malta. He healed their sicknesses and their diseases. God thereby testifying, this man's from me. I sent him. He doing what I did and saying what I said. And then a kingdom has one sovereign. And there never has been a kingdom yet that had two kings. There's one king. God's kingdom has a throne in it. And God has set his king upon his throne. Turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. God has a king. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. You see, the kings of the earth set themselves. And they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. We won't have this man to reign over us. And cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You see, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king. The kings of the earth have set themselves against God. And God said, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Who is he, Lord? I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. You see that? Who's the king? Who did God put on the throne? You're my son, and this day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. I'm glad he did, aren't you? That was me right there, the heathen. And God gave me to his son. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, you that have set yourself up against God. Be wise, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord. You think you're a king? Bow down to the king. You see, we're all kings by nature, aren't we? We've set ourselves up as king against the king. Serve the Lord. Be a servant. That was Paul's great ambition. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's when God breaks you and shatters you, like it said there. That's what you'll do. You'll serve the King from that point on. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Don't say, cast his cords away from me. Kiss his feet like that woman that wiped his feet with the hair of her head and washed his feet with her tears and kissed his feet. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have you bowed to him? Are you a servant or are you a king? Let's go back to our text. God's kingdom has a king, just one. And the Father put him there, anointed him, said, "You are my son. This day have I begotten you, and I'm going to give you a people for your inheritance." That's my king. Is he yours? And then God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is not of this world. That's what he said to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, I'd tell my disciples to get their swords out and we'd go to battle. But my kingdom's not of this world. The battles of this kingdom aren't won with swords. The battle that's being fought has nothing to do with that. It's not an earthly kingdom. Now, that does not mean that God does not rule on this earth. He absolutely does. But what he's talking about is the kingdom of God, his spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual, eternal kingdom. Christ rules in the heart. Is he your king? Have you bowed to him? He rules in the heart. His kingdom is not of this world. It's spiritual. And then Christ's kingdom is not in meat and drink. What does that mean? Turn to Romans 14 and let's look at it. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It doesn't have to do with outward things. Christ taught the people that which goeth in to the body doesn't defile. There's not clean things and unclean things. Those laws were put into place by God to point men to Christ. It's not that pork, there's something wrong with it, it's going to poison you or it's not good for you. There's nothing unclean about that. Those things were put into place to point to the whole law as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. They had that idea from the Levitical law. And he said, that's not it. It's not in meat and drink. But what is it? What does God's kingdom have to do with? Righteousness. You see it there? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. Do you know anything about the righteousness of God? Do you know anything about having peace with God? We who are enmity by nature against God, having peace with God, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's three words that describe His kingdom most beautifully. It's righteousness. It has to do with righteousness. And try to understand now how this sounded to these Jewish leaders that Paul was talking to. From being little children, they were taught there's certain things you eat, there's certain things you don't eat. And that's how you please God, by obeying these things. Paul said, what you do or do not do has nothing to do. It can't establish your citizenship in this kingdom, nor does it establish your status in God's kingdom. What you do or don't do has nothing to do with it. It's not in meat or drink. That set them back on their heels right there. The kingdom of God has to do with righteousness, but not yours. Listen to Matthew 5 and verse 20. Christ said, I say unto you that your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, or you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There wasn't anybody more meticulous. The disciples were taken aback by that. They looked up to the Pharisees as the holiest of the holy. How are we going to be more righteous than that? Well, that question is answered all through God's Word. And Paul's heart broke for these Jewish leaders and those that they taught in error over this very specific issue. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Let's camp out just for a little while in Romans chapter 10. I want you to see this. He preached the kingdom of God, and all through we see that that kingdom doesn't have to do with meat and drink. It doesn't have to do with external things, with earthly things, with temporal things. It doesn't have to do with you doing things or not doing things. Eat this, don't eat that. Drink this, don't drink that. It's not about that. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They need to be saved. And here's how I know that, Paul said, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. These Pharisees, these religious leaders now, they preached and taught the Bible. They have a zeal of God. They talk about Jehovah and His covenant. They talk about blood, sacrifice. They perform all of the outward deeds of the law. Paul said concerning the law, in an outward sense, I was blameless. Blameless. And that's who he's talking to here. Folks like that. But they're ignorant of something. What does the kingdom of God have to do with? Righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Who's the righteousness of God? Look at the next word. For Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, they haven't bowed to Christ. My heart goes out to them that they might be saved. They haven't submitted to God's righteousness in Christ. Oh, that they might bow and submit themselves to God's way of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness. The law can't produce righteousness. It demands it, but it can't produce it. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Are you flesh? Then forget about trying to please God. Forget about it. It's not going to happen. Three things about this. First of all, Christ is the end. That word, end of the law for righteousness there, the word has to do with a goal, with arriving at a goal. And it has to do with termination, because that a goal is the termination of what you're striving for, right? If you get to the goal line, you've arrived. You're at the end. Your pursuit has terminated in success. And so it has to do with a goal and also the termination of the law for righteousness. God hasn't done away with His law, but it's the end of it as far as it being your righteousness before God. If you're keeping the law for righteousness, that needs to be terminated. And you know how that happens? Christ. When you see that Christ is your only righteousness before God, your righteousness with regard to the law is over from that minute on. Okay, Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness before conversion. Why did God give His law? Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So before conversion, God gives His law. Why and how? Paul said the commandment came. I was alive without the law once. He wasn't without the law as far as keeping it outwardly. He'd done said I kept it perfectly outwardly. But I didn't have any idea what His law was saying. You that would be under the law, don't you hear it? Paul said, I didn't. I was alive without the law once. But then the commandment came to my heart and sin revived and I died. I realized what God was saying. I realized how holy a person has to be to please God. And it killed me. It killed me. So why did God give His law? It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us our sinful condition, to show us the the wretchedness of what we call our righteousness and drive us to Him who is God's righteousness, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the law, but by grace through faith. You see that? Faith in Christ. He's my righteousness. All right? Righteousness by the law is over at that point. And before conversion, when God's bringing us unto Christ, Christ was the goal of the law then. All right? Secondly, Christ is the goal or termination of the law for righteousness at conversion. When you believe, the law for righteousness is no longer a consideration in your heart. He's the termination of that. You see that? Hebrews 4:10 says it a lot better than I can say it in my word. He that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. At conversion, when you've entered into Christ's rest, you ceased from your own works. You see that? Christ was the end of the law for righteousness when God saved you. Before He saved you, He was driving you to Christ. When He saved you, He shut you up to Christ. And then thirdly, Christ is the goal of the law after conversion. Why do you say that, Chris? He said, He looked His disciples in the face and He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Why do we have regard to God's law now that we're saved after conversion? Why did Paul say, "I love the law of God after the inward man"? Because he loved Christ. That's why. If you love me, do what I say, do. Is that right? Because we love Him. Our motivation for obedience to God's law is not to establish our own righteousness, but our motivation is love for Christ. Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness after conversion. Why do you do what you do? To score points with God, or because you love the Master? All right, now, the kingdom of God, Christ is the King, but get this, understand this, Christ Himself is the kingdom of God. He's the kingdom of God. What makes you say that, Chris? Well, I read it somewhere. It's in Matthew 12 and verse 27. Listen to it. We're out of time, so let me read it to you. In Matthew 12, 27, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at a group of folks, and He said to them, that they had accused Him of casting out devils by the devil. And He said this to them, "If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." But, listen to this now, verse 28 of Matthew 12. Write it down if you want to look at it later. Listen to this. He said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," if that's what's taking place before your eyes right now, "if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." You see that? In other words, Christ is saying, if I'm who I say I am, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is staring you in the face. Christ is the kingdom. Paul's message is described in two ways here. The kingdom of God and concerning Jesus. They're one and the same. Christ is the kingdom of God. If you're preaching the kingdom of God, you're preaching concerning Jesus. And if you're preaching Christ, you're preaching the kingdom of God. Is that right? All right, now where do we get our message from? Both out of the law and out of the prophets, the entire Word of God. We don't pick and choose. We don't cut any parts out. If a lot of people, if they were honest, they'd just rip some pages out. If you're going to ignore them and you're scared of them and they don't agree with your philosophy, your doctrine, just tear them out. Just get you one of those three-ring Bibles and then you can just take them out quietly and shred them. But no, out of the whole book of God, the entire Word of God is concerning Jesus. And that's what He preached. Moses and all the prophets had one message. And what we're saying is what God has always said to sinners. Always. As long as there's been a sinner, this gospel's gone forth. That God is holy. Man is sinful. And God receives sinners by a blood sacrifice, by a substitute. And Paul said to these men, these religious leaders, these Jews, this Jesus, the carpenter's son, he's that substitute. He's that substitute. So what was the result then of preaching Christ? And we'll be through. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. It's interesting the way that's worded now. It doesn't say they didn't believe. It's put in positive terms. They believed not. You see the difference? Not believing is negative. It's not to do something. To believe not is to positively refuse what God said. There's a difference. There's a difference. Somebody that doesn't even hear the gospel cannot believe. But only somebody that hears it can believe not. You see the difference there. Now, this is not new to our study of the Scriptures. We've seen this many times where some believed and some didn't. And it's bittersweet, isn't it? There's rejoicing that anybody would believe. We know it's the mercy of God that anybody would believe the gospel. But Paul's heart's desire was that they might all be saved, and they weren't. They weren't. And we know that they won't be. But what Paul preached was the divisive truth, the offense of the cross. He knew that there'd be a division before he preached it. It says in John 7:43, there was a division among the people because of him. If you preach him, there's going to be division. It's because of Christ. And not only was there division among them, but it says some of them would have taken him. It's a violent rejection. They believe not. They believe not. And they would have taken him and killed him if they could. And I've seen murder in the eyes of men before. It was in their hearts, and I saw it in their eyes and in their voice. I was talking to a friend of mine one time about the gospel back when I was in high school. And he was a little older than me. He had his own place, and we spent some time together, liked to play dominoes and stuff. Played guitars together, had a lot in common. I still talk to him when I go to Texas. But I remember talking to him about the gospel long time ago. And he said, I've got a buddy of mine, a guy that I didn't know. It was a friend of his that I didn't know. And he said, I want him to hear this. He's real religious. He's real active in the church that I grew up in. And he knows a lot about the Bible. I want you to tell him what you're telling me. And let's see what he says about it. I said, well, if he'll listen, I'll try to tell him something. Well, he came over to my friend's house. And I talked to him for about 5 minutes. It took about 5 minutes. I was telling him about God's prerogative to save whom he will. That he has a chosen people in Christ that he chose from the foundation of the world, and that he's revealed himself as the sovereign God that saves whom he pleases. And after about 5 minutes, he got red in the face and said, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. And he left. And I never saw him or heard from him again, and my friend never mentioned him again after that. Some believed, and some believed not. Somebody told Rolf Barnard, he preached this same gospel 50, 60, 70 years ago, I guess. And somebody told him one time, what you preach makes God a monster. And he said, if this gospel makes God a monster, you better get ready to do business with a monster. Have you bowed to Christ, or are you still on the throne? The kings of this earth have set themselves against the Lord and His King. But I came here to preach the kingdom to you this morning, like Paul did so long ago. And the king who reigns in that kingdom, and he reigns in righteousness. And the kingdom is concerning righteousness, but not yours. The only thing you need to know about your righteousness is that you don't have any. And you need to bow to God's righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. His sin-atoning blood and His spotless righteousness as the substitute of sinners, as the representative of His people, is your only hope. Christ is your only hope. Some believe, and He may be a monster to you this morning, but your only hope is for Him to have mercy on you. Do you understand that? And He delights to show mercy. Everybody that comes to this God for mercy will have it. They'll have it. He delights. Some believe not. Some refuse to believe that God can only save sinners one way, and that He has been pleased to save sinners by the righteousness and sacrifice of His Son. These men, all of them, they weren't just good church members. They were authorities on the Scripture. Well-respected teachers, knowledgeable in the Word of God. They weren't some kind of weird, bizarre cult, you know, Branch Davidians or some foolishness like that. They talked about Jehovah God. They preached from the Bible. They said to the Lord Jesus, God is our Father. And He said, the devil's your father. Because they had not submitted themselves unto Christ, who is the righteousness of God. Have you? Have you? Some believe, and some not just didn't believe, believe not. Will you fly in the face of God? There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're going to have to come to His feet for mercy. Can you do that? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank You for sovereign mercy. Thank You for Your Son. We read about Your kingdom, Lord, and we see that throne that John saw and the one sitting on it. And we see a throne of judgment and righteousness, but by Your grace we also see a throne of mercy where sinners can approach. And pleading the merits and sacrifice of the Son of God can approach boldly and confidently. And Lord, cause us to come and cause us to come that way, pleading His merits and blood, and to find justification there in Him. Lord, while we're here, help us to preach Him. And not just to preach about Him, but give me the message that You gave Paul and so many before him and so many after him. And let me not stray one whit from that message. And the gospel of Your grace in Christ, whereby You're pleased to save sinners. And Lord, my heart's desire is that sinners would be saved, that those whom I know and love would, by Your almighty power and grace, submit themselves unto Your righteousness. Bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and beg Him for mercy and find mercy in Him. We desire it and we pray for it. We pray Your blessings upon us, Lord. Without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. We are nothing, we have nothing, and can do nothing without the Lord Jesus. Bless us together in Him, in His precious name. Amen. Well, stay if you can. Let's enjoy a meal together and enjoy this beautiful day. Let's think about Him all day, shall we? I wish I could. We're so vain, aren't we? So foolish. Well, it's my blessing to worship with you. That's always the case. I just felt like saying it this morning. I do love you. And I don't just preach because it's what I'm supposed to do. John said he wrote what he wrote that sinners might believe. And we do desire that. And pray to God for it. Well, you're dismissed. Thank you.